We're going to read two short passages from the Old Testament this evening, the first of which is found in Exodus chapter 33. Exodus chapter 33 has these words. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Leave this place and the people you brought up out of Egypt and go to the land I promised on oath to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, saying, I will give it to your descendants. I will send an angel before you and drive out the Canaanites, Amorites, Hittites, Perizzites, Hivites, and Jebusites. Go up to the land flowing with milk and honey, but I will not go with you because you are a stiff-necked people and I might destroy you on the way." When the people heard these distressing words, they began to mourn, and no one put on any ornaments. For the Lord had said to Moses, "Tell the Israelites, you are a stiff-necked people. If I were to go with you, even for a moment, I might destroy you. Now take off your ornaments, and I will decide what to do with you." So the Israelites stripped off their ornaments at Mount Horeb. Now Moses used to take a tent and pitch it outside the camp some distance away, calling it the Tent of Meeting. Anyone inquiring of the Lord would go to the Tent of Meeting outside the camp. And wherever Moses went out to the tent, all the people rose and stood at the entrances to their tents, watching Moses as he entered the tent. As Moses went into the tent, the pillar of cloud would come down and stay at the entrance while the Lord spoke to Moses. Whenever the people saw the pillar of cloud standing at the entrance to the tent, they all stood and worshipped, each at the entrance to their tent. The Lord would speak to Moses face to face, as one speaks to a friend. Then Moses would return to the camp, but his young aide Joshua, son of Nun, did not leave the tent. Moses said to the Lord, "You have been telling me, 'Lead these people,' but you have not let me know whom you will send with me. You have said, 'I know you by name, and you have found favor with me.' If you are pleased with me, teach me your ways, so I may know you and continue to find favor with you. Remember that this nation is your people." The Lord replied, "My presence will go with you, and I will give you rest." Then Moses said to him, "If your presence does not go up with us, do not send us up from here. How will anyone know that you are pleased with me and with your people unless you go with us? What else will distinguish me and your people from all the other people on the face of the earth?" And the Lord said to Moses, "I will do the very thing you have asked, because I am pleased with you and I know you by name." Then Moses said, "Now show me your glory." And the Lord said, "I will cause all my goodness to pass in front of you, and I will proclaim my name, the Lord, in your presence. I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion." But he said, "You cannot see my face, for no one may see me and live." Then the Lord said, "There is a place near me where you may stand on a rock. When my glory passes by, I will put you in a cleft in the rock and cover you with my hand until I have passed by. Then I will remove my hand and you will see my back, but my face must not be seen." And our second reading is from Numbers chapter 6. Probably the most famous words that we have in this entire book of Numbers. Numbers chapter 6, at the end of that chapter, we have this blessing that is spoken of in verse 22. The Lord said to Moses, "Tell Aaron and his sons, this is how you are to bless the Israelites. Say to them, 'The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine on you and be gracious to you. The Lord turn his face toward you and give you peace.' So they will put my name on the Israelites and I will bless them." We're going to leave our readings there for the moment. We'll return to them later on in our service. Please do turn in your Bibles to the second of the passages that I read. That would be the words that you find at the end of Numbers chapter 6. If you have these words open before you, that's where we're going to focus our thinking this evening. We're obviously living through times where coughs and sneezes are being picked up by our ears in a way that hadn't been perhaps in the past. And in the past, some of us were brought up that when there was somebody who sneezed in our presence, we would say, bless you, or God bless you. And we would say that. This was the polite way that boys and girls were brought up for many generations. And we were taught this without perhaps appreciating where that whole phrase came from. And it came from a game that was taught to boys and girls before my time, a game that included the words, ring a roses, a pocket full of posies, a tissue, we all fall down. And it was taught by family and friends, and this is a game that children played. But little did the children know that they were actually reenacting a death scene from the Great Plague. Because that's what was being spoken of in that little song. The roses and the posy of flowers were to take away the stench of death. The sneezing, the tissue, was a sign of the plague that had come to them. And people would say to them, God bless you. Because the plague was seen as a curse. And God bless you to the sneezing was God would take away this curse and instead give you his blessing instead. And so God bless you in the light of a sneeze came in the context of a curse that needed to be taken away. Now with that in mind, I want us to think of the blessing that is spoken of at the end of Numbers chapter 6. It's a blessing that's given by God to Moses to give to Aaron, because he had that role to represent God to the people and represent the people to God as the high priest. And he was to speak these words of blessing, perhaps among the most popular words of blessing that we have from the Bible. The words are, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine on you and be gracious to you. The Lord turn his face towards you and give you peace. I want us to notice as we begin thinking about this particular blessing that the initiative behind this blessing lies solely with God. It's not that God had to somehow have his arm twisted in order to bless the people at this stage. When we read in Exodus chapter 33, and there's the conversation between Moses and God about what was going to happen, Moses was almost pleading with God that God would be with them, that God would bless them with his presence. We can think in the past of Jacob wrestling with God and longing for a blessing. Here, there is nothing that lies behind it other than the gracious initiative of God. And we learn that not simply because the Lord is the focal point of the blessing, but it's bookended in verse 22 and verse 27, highlighting that this is something that has come from God. Verse 22, the Lord said to Moses, this is how you are to bless the Israelites. Say to them. And verse 27, so they will put my name on the Israelites and I will bless them. And so it is the Lord who is showing this initiative to bless his people. The Lord, we see his name written there in capitals, reminding us that this is the covenant promise-keeping God. This is the God of creation. This is the God of salvation. And he is coming out of his own initiative to bless his people. And to bless his people in such a way that they realize it is highly significant that God is doing this. In the Bible, we've mentioned many times over these years that when something is repeated in close proximity, it's a form of emphasis. And so when, for instance, Jesus repeats in John chapter 5 and verse 24 and 25, he said, truly, truly, I tell you, whoever hears my word and believes in him who sent me has eternal life. Truly, truly, the older English version had verily, verily. That repetition is emphasis. When something is repeated twice, as we have here, verse 24, 25, and 26, the Lord, the Lord, the Lord, there is an intensity to the significance of what God is trying to communicate. There's actually very few incidents in the Bible where something of such significance is repeated twice. One of these incidents would be when the prophet Isaiah received this vision of the glory and the wonder of God in heaven above. And he hears what the angelic host are singing, and they're singing, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty." Here, this threefold emphasis is building this intensity of who is behind this blessing. And the one who is giving this blessing is not anybody who has been forced or manipulated. There is no arm up the back of God. He is doing this out of his grace, out of his mercy. It is God who is initiating this blessing, just as it is God who has initiated all that has come before this blessing. Just as in the plan of God, God initiated the creation of the world. This was not a request that was put to God by the angelic hosts, nor was it a request that was put to God by the as yet uncreated human race. The initiative for creation lay with God. The initiative to provide a promise of salvation in Genesis 3:15 lies with God. The initiative to pick a people for himself whom he would bless through the family line of Abraham, the initiative lies with God. The initiative to send Moses back to lead his people out of Egypt lies with God. The initiative of this blessing lies with God. And everything that will flow from this blessing, all of the fulfillment of this blessing, and the ultimate fulfillment that we're going to see that culminates in the avenue whereby we know blessing and being kept and know what it is to experience his grace and his smile and his peace, as we see that in Jesus Christ. His birth, his life, his death, his resurrection, his ascension, his return in glory, all of the initiative after this blessing, in this blessing, before this blessing, lies with God. But let's take it that step further, because all of the initiative that lies behind the spiritual life that you and I possess tonight lies in God, not in us. It's in the gracious God who is willing to grant us peace and his presence and his protection, and remarkably, to grant us his smile upon us. And so we are going to think about this great blessing. And I want us to bear in mind that this is not necessarily a prayer as such. This is a declaration of truth. This is a declaration that God says, this is how you're to bless the Israelites. This is what you're to declare to the Israelites. And in the light of this declaration, that they might know where the peace of God is to be found, in the light of the declaration that we might know where the peace of God is to be found, the response is that we are holding on to the promises on this declaration so that we might experience what they hold for us. So what do they hold? What does this great proclamation, this great blessing, actually say to us? Well, first of all, it tells us in verse 24 that God here is declaring, he's proclaiming that he has what we need. He has what we need. Some of you may remember a number of months back there was this social media posting on different kind of formats that had hashtag blessed beyond measure. And there'd be various different bits of artwork that would go in the background, and this blessed beyond measure would come up. And often those who are posting this blessed beyond measure, would be doing so to acknowledge that they had, or they were experiencing at that part of their lives, something of the good life. That they had the possessions that they were needing, they had the relationships that they were needing, they had a sense of significance from them, and as far as they felt at that moment, they were blessed beyond measure. Verse 24 tells us that it is possible to be blessed beyond measure, but that blessing does not rest in us securing the good life here and now. Rather, the blessing beyond measure that is possible for us is a blessing that is found in God's provision to us. Blessing in the Old Testament was not simply classed as necessarily a spiritual thing. It included the physical reality as well. Here, God is saying that he is going to bless his people with what they need. And not simply what they need to exist and perhaps to thrive, but he's going to bless his people with what they need in order to be kept safe, to be preserved, to know exactly what they actually need. And so, bearing in mind, this was a group of people who were about to embark on a great wilderness journey. They were about to embark on this path that was going to lead them ultimately to the promised land. But this was going to take them through a wilderness. And the very term wilderness conjures up for us various different images. We can think of a potential harshness of the wilderness, and we can think of dangers. We can think of difficulty and struggle. And for a group of people who are heading in a wilderness journey towards a promised land that God has identified for them, here they have this promise, this declaration that God will provide what they need, that God will presence himself with them in order to protect them, that God will bless them and he will keep them. Now, it doesn't take a huge step for us to think that we ourselves are in a similar setting, making our way through a wilderness towards a destination. The people of God in this world are the people of God who are headed to our heavenly home. This is not our final resting place. We are headed to the place of promise, the place where the dwelling of God is with men. That's our destination. But for us to get there, there is a wilderness journey that we pass through. And we may not be living out in the wilds. We might have all the conveniences that the modern world might give to us and might think are essential. But ultimately, the people of God are unwanted and unwelcome in this world because we're living to a different order, to a different ritual to everybody else. And it marks the people of God out as being different, and it marks them out for various different challenges that they have to face. We've heard some of that even just a few moments ago with the presentation from Christian Solidarity Worldwide. Some Christians today being blamed for the coronavirus, for spreading the coronavirus, for having some of their abilities, their freedoms taken from them, and using the coronavirus as an excuse for that. The people of God in this world are not wanted in that sense. They're not welcome in that sense. We don't feel ultimately at home in that sense because we're headed for home. And on that pilgrimage, we have here the promise that we have one who will bless us and one who will keep us. At home, we have a kid's Bible that speaks of some of the great episodes that are listed throughout the Bible. And it speaks at the beginning that in every one of these episodes, it says every story whispers Jesus' name. Because every single part of the unfolding revelation of God points ultimately to Jesus. Every story whispers his name. If we're thinking here about us being blessed and being kept, and we're thinking of the people of the original context who were given these words, we're left asking, well, how can that be? Because this was a people who were, they were wayward, they were wandering. Bear in mind, this was a generation that when Moses had gone up to collect the law of God, they built a golden calf to worship instead. They were prone to wandering. They were prone to doing their own thing. And so how can they be blessed by God? And instead of us thinking that we're perhaps that superior, those of us who know what our hearts are like realize that our own hearts are prone to wandering as well, that very easily we can be headed off in a whole host of different directions that take us away from the path that God has set. So how can God bless people who are wayward? And the answer, because every story whispers his name, the answer is found ultimately in Jesus Christ. In the Old Testament, the people of God here were learning that the curse of their sin before God was taken away by a substitute, by a sacrifice, by an animal that would die in its place. And so the curse was removed so a blessing could be given. That was pointing ultimately to the final, ultimate removal of curse, my curse and yours, so that blessing could be given to us in Christ Jesus. The Lord will bless and keep his people because one day he would curse his own, and that curse would deal with our curse so that we might experience his blessing. Verse 24 tells us that the Lord has what we need and he gives it to us. The Lord bless you and keep you. We learn in verse 25 and 26 what we actually get. There's what we need and there's what we get. What do we get here? Well, we could summarize it with, we can know what it is to be face to face with God. If anything that this pandemic has taught us is just how much we crave that face-to-face, in-person relationships with our families and friends, many of whom that we can't spend that time with just now. We crave it. We took it for granted, but we long for it because we know it's not the same seeing somebody on a screen. We long to have that personal, close, face-to-face relationship with our loved ones, with our family, with our friends, and we can't have that just now. Verse 25 and 26 say that it is possible for us to know that close, personal, face-to-face relationship with God. Verse 25, the Lord will make his face shine on you and be gracious to you. When they hear these words, many of their memories would immediately spring to that occasion when they saw Moses, as recorded for us in Exodus 34, having been in the presence of God. He comes out of the presence of God and his face is shining, and they are terrified by that very sight. In fact, they're so terrified, they ask Moses to cover his face with a veil. And so they've seen somebody's face shine, and it's left them with a sense of terror. Here, the promise is that their face will shine, not with terror, but because of God's gracious dealings towards them. They would know what it is to be face to face with God only because of the grace of God. Now, being face to face with God is something we need to linger over for a moment, because we read in Exodus chapter 33, for a specific reason. We read in Exodus chapter 33 that it says in that chapter, I think it's verse 11, that God spoke to Moses face to face as a man speaks to his friend. And then later on at the end of that chapter, when Moses has been speaking to God and he asks to see God's glory, God says to Moses, "Nobody can see my face and live." So on the one hand, you have God spoke to Moses face to face as a man speaks to a friend. On the other hand, nobody can see the face of God and live. And so some people would conclude that this is one of these contradictions that are so often repeated in the Bible. And of course, that's not the case, is it? Because rather, chapter 33 is effectively summarizing the Old Testament conundrum, as it were. That there is a desire for intimacy with God. And yet, our sinfulness means that there is a restraint to what that intimacy might look like. That God will be close to his people, but still have to remain at a distance because sin is present.
So God will be among his people in the tabernacle. But every Tom, Dick, and Harry couldn't just walk into the tabernacle and into the holy presence of God. No, there was a specific way in which people could approach the God who had placed his presence among them. And so there's this tension between intimacy and yet distance because of the impact of sin. And Exodus chapter 32 speaks of this. And so when they saw Moses and he had been close to God and they see his face shining and they're terrified, the notion of the Lord making their face shine, instead of being something that should lead them to terror, here, because he sees the Lord will be gracious to them, actually sees he's going to do something. He's going to do something to enable us to be face to face with God. He's going to do something that's going to somehow take away that distance. He's going to do something in his grace that means you and I will be face to face with God and will be able to delight in God. And where does that grace lead us? Because we can chart from this verse a line all the way through, and we could perhaps land at John chapter 1. And in the opening chapter there, we see of the Word who was with God and the Word who was God and the Word who was towards God, that the Word is face to face with God. Well, who is the Word? Well, that is Jesus Christ, the eternal Son, and he's face to face with the Father. And yet he's come into this world, and so he's now, instead of being face to face with the Father, he's face to face with the human race. And John said, we behold his glory, the glory of the one and only Son. We're face to face with God in Christ. That's how we can be face to face in a personal relationship on the basis of grace. It's found in Jesus Christ. So the ultimate fulfillment of this promise, of having this closeness, having this shining reality of being near the presence of God, it's based on Jesus, on who he is, and on what he's done. Verse 26 builds on this. The Lord turn his face toward you and give you peace, or the Lord lift up his countenance upon you. These are terms that are effectively saying that the Lord will smile upon you and grant you his favor, that the Lord will be delighting with you, that he will be accepting you, that he will be drawing you close to him, and that there will be that ultimate sense of peace, this shalom that will rest upon us, that the smile of God can rest on the individual and the individuals of this community so that the community can experience the smile of God upon them and experience his peace, his ultimate shalom. If we traced the face-to-face with God because of the grace of God, and we trace that to the New Testament, to Jesus, we can also trace this peace, this not simply an absence of war, but this wholeness, this togetherness, this life as it should be. We can trace that again into the New Testament. And we could perhaps land this time at John chapter 20. The last word of this great declaration of God's favor upon his people is shalom. The first word that Jesus says to his disciples when he meets them on that first Lord's Day evening, when they are quivering wrecks within this upper room in Jerusalem, fearful that they're next on the hit list, what does he say to them? Shalom, peace. Because of the gracious provision of God in a Savior in Christ Jesus, we have the peace of God through Christ Jesus. And so each part of this blessing points us to Jesus. Now with that in mind, let's think of Jesus on the cross. And let's ask ourselves, was he blessed and kept on the cross? No, he was cursed and handed over to die, to face the horror of the Father's just wrath against my sin and yours. He was not blessed and kept. He was cursed and died. On the cross, did our Savior know something of the shining nearness of his Father's presence? Did he know something of his Father's smile upon him? No, because he calls out, "My God, why have you forsaken me?" He has gone through on the cross all that was required to enable this proclamation to be true in every single clause. He has ticked, he has fulfilled every element of what was required under the plan of God to ultimately bless us by taking away that curse. And in the light of who Jesus is and what Jesus has done, when that is something that is personally owned by us by faith, then we know something of the smile of God upon us. How do you react tonight when the Bible says that God will rejoice over you with gladness? How do you react tonight as a son or adopted son or adopted daughter of God, knowing that the Bible says that his smile rests upon you? We know what it is when someone bursts into a smile, when they see somebody they've not seen for a while. And we know that in that instant, it's almost as if their face does begin to shine. There's a glow about it that wasn't there beforehand. That's how our Heavenly Father views his people. That's how you are viewed tonight, that he takes pleasure in you, that his smile is upon you when you are found in Jesus Christ. Last week we mentioned Eric Little. I'm going to mention him again this week. Eric Little, when he was explaining something of his rationale, his justification for running in the Olympics, he said, "I know that God has made me for a purpose. I know that he has made me for China, but he has also made me fast. And when I run, I feel his pleasure upon me." The pleasure of God, the smile of God upon us. And it's only possible because the smiling countenance of God was turned away from our Savior. And so when God looks at you tonight, if you're found in Jesus, "This is another one of my beloved sons. This is another one of my beloved daughters in whom I am well pleased. This is one who I bless and keep. This is one who I allow them to see my shining countenance, to experience my grace, to know my peace. This is one of mine." Which leads us obviously then to the conclusion. Are you one of his tonight? Are you experiencing something of the smile of God this evening? Are you holding on for dear life to the promises of God to bless you and to keep you, to know his grace and his peace? If the answer to that is no, then you must remember this really important fact. Instead of blessing resting upon you tonight, it is the opposite. And the opposite of blessing is a curse. If you have not come to God in Christ, the curse of your sin still rests on you. And you will one day come face to face with this God, and it will be the most terrifying experience imaginable. You will come face to face with the judge of all the earth, and that curse that rests upon you will be finally passed on to you for eternity. You see, life really is a question of blessing and cursing. And the blessing or the cursing, when you reduce it down in Scripture, it comes to our connection to Jesus or not. Have you experienced the forgiveness and cleansing of your sin that is found in Jesus Christ? If not, then tonight, come before Him with that humility, with that honesty, and use the words of Scripture and say, Lord, have mercy upon me, a sinner. And know the reality of that prayer being answered and the curse lifted away because it had landed on Him, and instead the blessing of God resting on you. The proclamation, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make His face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord turn His face towards you and give you His peace.